ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
But God is good. And no matter what anyone does to us, they can't take God away. There's the key. We need to shine brightly. If we don't walk circumspectly, we're going to be in trouble. Because again, the days are, I think, are getting more and more evil. What can we do? Listen again to what Paul said. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, redeeming the opportunity, because the days are evil. Redeem that time. Think of it like this. See that you walk or live your Christian life carefully with great precision, looking all around and giving strict attention to all things as one might do when passing through a very dangerous place. Pay attention. Look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you're going to walk in wisdom as Christians, it's imperative that we know what the will of God is for our lives. God hates sin. We have to hate sin. Do we have the fear of the Lord? We need to know what he desires, and we know what he desires as we read his word, open up to our lives by the Holy Spirit. If you want to walk circumspectly, first of all, you need to be in the Word of God. That's key. But this is also important. Notice what Paul says here in Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul starts off by saying what not to do. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Living without limits. Reckless abandon, you might say. One writer, Greek scholar, said it refers to escapism and the tendency to throw all restraints overboard and live out of control. And in a sense, that's really what the world is doing apart from Christ. They're doing all that they want. There is no control. But this is what we need to do. Be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, the idea is total surrender, moment by moment, day by day, week by week, and so on, to the Holy Spirit. Drinking is wasteful. And you're not in control. It has control over you instead of being controlled by the Spirit of God. Alcohol is a depressant. It depresses our self-control. The Holy Spirit is a stimulant. He controls every aspect of our life. Thus, who do you want to be controlled by? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, Greek scholar Kenneth West gives four things that come through in the Greek that help us to understand what this word is all about. Be filled with the Spirit is a command, imperative in the Greek, that God expects us to obey. It's a command that's plural in the Greek, which means it applies to all Christians, not just a select few like missionaries, pastors, evangelists. We're all to be filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. It's a command because we can't begin to do the work of God that God has called us to do without the powers that come from being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's one of the greatest needs in the church today. And I think this is the reason that the church is so ineffective in the world, why we're losing the culture war to the devil. When Jesus promised that gates of hell should not prevail against his church, it's because we're not empowered by the Holy Spirit. We try to do it in our own strength. We try to do it with our programs, our ideas, instead of surrendering to the Spirit of God and letting him guide us. A.W. Tozer wrote, and this I think he nails it, if we remove the Holy Spirit from the work of the early church, 90% of what they were doing would have come to a stop. If we remove the Holy Spirit from the work of the church today, 10% of what is being done would come to a stop. There's the problem. We need to be guided by the Holy Spirit, directed by him. Also, the second point is, in the Greek, the verb filled is in the present tense and denotes a continuous action or be being filled with the Spirit. The idea is God has not created us to be reservoirs to contain God. He's created us to be channels from which God can flow into and out of to touch the lives of others. Also, the third point, the Greek verb filled is in the passive voice, which indicates an action being done to us and not controlled by us. We don't fill ourselves. The Holy Spirit does the filling. Our responsibility is allowing him to. Surrendering our lives to the Holy Spirit, Lord, I need more. I need more of you in my life, less of me. And the fourth point is, in the Greek, the word filled expresses the idea of being controlled by. Who are you being controlled by? Your will of the world, the way the world is guiding you, or by God, by the Holy Spirit? Some powerful points to think about. We need that kind of power in our lives. Now, as we read on, we're going to move into the third section on walking that covers Ephesians 5:19 through Ephesians 6:9, and it deals with our walk in harmony. And this is kind of awesome to me. I'm just blown away by the way this is arranged here, because you will not be able to walk in harmony unless you are submitted to the Holy Spirit. And you can tell how you're doing here by how you treat others. You know, some of you are ready to leave before we get to this, right? But this is so important. Look at what verse 19 says. Okay, 18, we talked about being continually filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wow. This kind of behavior, these actions in our lives, is a reflection of a life that is surrendered to the Holy Spirit's guiding, a life that's filled with joy, overflowing with joy. You know, you speak to one another in psalms or Old Testament psalms sung with string instruments is the idea. Speaking to one another with hymns or praises composed by Christians, speaking to one another with spiritual songs, it's just a joy that bubbles over in our lives. It bursts forth with singing unto the Lord and others. And people see that joy in our lives. And we give thanks to God for all that he's doing in our lives, the people he brings into our lives. And then there is submission. Submission to the Lord as we place ourselves under his authority. We submit ourselves to others, submitting to one another in what? In the fear of God. One writer put it like this. He says, it's a phrase too often neglected. It names a test of spirituality which Christians too seldom apply. Many persons feel that shouts of hallelujah and exulting songs and the utterance of praises, more or less unknown tongues, are all proofs of being filled with the Spirit. These all may be false and deceitful and without meaning. Submission to our fellow Christians, modesty of demeanor, humility, unwillingness to dispute, forbearance, gentleness, these are the unmistakable proofs of the Spirit's power. Such mutual submission to their fellow Christians should be rendered in the fear of Christ, that is, in reverence to him who is recognized as the Lord and Master of all. Exactly. Submitting to God. And as you submit to him, relationships should be healed. Now, again, it always depends on the other person, but you don't be the stumbling block. Now, it's right after this that Paul deals with what? Marriage relationships, children, employers, employees. And the key is submission for all these things. You see, here's the thing. If you really think about it, you don't need more books on marriage. You don't need more books on relationships. You don't need more seminars, DVDs, whatever. What you need is to submit to one another in the fear of God. It's got to be harder than that. No, it's really not. It's, are you willing to submit? And you only do that as you submit to the authority of the Holy Spirit working in your life. This all plays out. It all works together. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, people freak out with that. Paul's a male chauvinist pig, right? Or it's toxic masculinity today. You know, that's the new catchphrase. No, men need to be men, women need to be women. That's just the issue. And the problem we struggle in this area is because we're not submitted to God. And here's the thing. Paul's not saying women are inferior or not as smart as men. Let me give you this example. God the Father and Jesus Christ are God, right? Jesus being the second person of the Holy Trinity. Equal. But what did Jesus do in the incarnation? He willingly submitted to the authority of the Father. Is he any less God than the Father? No. He is an exact replica of the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And yet he submitted himself to the authority of the Father in the incarnation. Is a woman inferior to man? No. But she willingly submits to the authority of her husband. Because that's what God has said. It's as simple as that. How do you walk in harmony? You follow what God has said. We've lost the concept of what a family is today. It's out of control. There's such an attack on the family unit. But God has established the role, these roles within the family, so the family can function properly. And you look at families today, are families functioning properly? No. And, you know, this is not subject to your husband being a great guy. You submit willingly, lovingly, as unto the Lord. Now, let me also say this, because some people don't, they miss this. If there is physical abuse, emotional abuse, you don't stick around and get battered. You separate until there could be reconciliation so that person gets help. You're not a battering ram for your spouse. That's not the way it's supposed to be. If he wants you to do something that's illegal or something that goes against the word of God, you obey the Lord. That's pretty simple. And basically what Paul is saying here is, I commanded you to submit to one another in a very, very general way. Now, if you do it in a general way, how much more so should wives do it to their own husbands in this special relationship of marriage? Absolutely. Now, this is not saying you submit to every male. It says to your own husbands, okay? Let me be clear on that. I think that's important. And I understand this whole idea of authority is a tough one. But as we're going to see, you guys do far better than the guys do. And I'll show you that in a minute. But also let me say this. Most men are probably more familiar with what their wives are to do than what they're to do. I saw this when I was back in Chicago working in the open heart unit. One of the guys I worked with, he was a perfusionist at the hospital. And he knew I was a Christian. And they loved to throw things out at me. And he looked at me and goes, wives are to submit to their husbands. And I can't let people get away with things. I can't. I said, well, did you read on? There's a lot more to it than that. And I shared with them that husbands are to love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That was the end of that conversation. Look at what Paul says here. Look at verse 25. What men are to do, what husbands are to do. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. And this is that unconditional love, that agape love. Well, she doesn't deserve it. Well, I don't think it says anything about her deserving it there. Did we deserve God's love for us? No, we didn't. And yet he freely loved us. Now you go love your wife that way. As the spiritual leader of the family, we are to care for our wives, make them feel loved, help them to grow in the Lord. And I hate to, I don't hate to say this. This is just the reality. For, you know, women that are big into the women's liberation movement, you can't get any better than this. If your husband treats you as Christ treated the church, loved the church, and was willing to die for it, it doesn't get any better than that. You have everything. And if you're still not satisfied, true satisfaction comes from the Lord. If you're looking for true satisfaction in your spouse, guys, you're not going to find it because there's always going to be issues. For me and my wife, you know, she puts the toilet paper on the roll the wrong way. It's unbelievable. 40 years wrong. I've kind of given up on it now, but you know what I mean. My satisfaction is in the Lord, and I am totally blessed with the wife that God has given me. There are times that men complain about their wives. And I don't mean to pick on the guys, but I will, because I'm a guy. If you don't tend the garden, there's going to be lots of weeds and the flowers are not going to grow and blossom. But you tend that garden and your wife will blossom. She will bloom. It'll be wonderful. You take care of her. There's a story from the early 1800s about an Eastern newspaper man who went down south prior to the Civil War to interview the Southern ladies. He heard that they were more feminine, desirable, and submissive to their husbands than were their counterparts back east. And he wanted to know why. Well, after his interviews, he wrote an article stating that the difference with Southern women is Southern men. His article continued to describe how Southern gentlemen treated their wives and daughters with total respect and honor. In other words, the wives were cherished, and the woman's response was to live up to their reputation of being noble ladies. In other words, like I said, you take care of the garden, it will blossom, it will bloom. So I think it's kind of on our shoulders. We're there to help our wives grow in the Lord, reading the Word of God, praying. There's a cleansing there. And we're to love our wives as we do our own bodies. And if you feel that you don't love your wife or spouse anymore, that you've drifted apart, then your relationship with God is off. I know you can get mad at me. You can send me emails or whatever you want to do. That's okay. But think of it like this. You got a triangle. God's at the top of the triangle. You're at one end. Your wife is at the other end. When you're far away from God, you're far away from each other. But look what happens when you move closer to God. Oh, you move closer to each other. Now, granted, there may be, maybe your spouse is not walking with the Lord, but you walk with the Lord. You draw close to the Lord because what will flow from your life are the things of God. If you are far away from God, the things that are going to flow from your life are not going to be very nice either. And your desire is to see your spouse come back to the Lord. I think that's important. And I think, you know, too often but it's all about me. No, it's not about you. It's about your spouse. Care for them. Now, Paul's point of loving our wives goes far beyond loving them as our own bodies. Paul's saying that men ought to love their wives because they are their own bodies. Well, what does that mean? Well, look at verse 30 and 31. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become what? Oh, one flesh. Isn't that interesting? You know, after being married for 40 years, it's kind of funny because my wife will finish some of the conversations I'm having and I'll finish some of the words that she's saying. We just know each other so well. Well, I'll be telling her something and she'll go, oh, yeah, that's funny. I know where you're going with that. How do you know? Oh, okay, I know. We've been together for so long. When you come together in marriage, you become one. In fact, that word joined in the Greek speaks of gluing together, adhering to one another. That's why the man needs to leave his mother and father, and the same with the woman, because they are now joined together with each other, not their parents. The cord has to be cut, or there's going to be problems. And if the two are glued together, you can understand what happens in divorce. Two pieces of wood glued together, after it's dry, try pulling it apart. Can you get it apart? Sure, it's going to be a lot of splinters, jagged edges. It's going to be a mess. I like what Jesus said in Mark 10, verses 6 through 9. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. This is the family. And I think it's interesting that Jesus takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when God created everything, including man and woman, and he brought them together in marriage. One man, one woman. Not one man and three women. One man, one woman together. There is the picture of marriage, what it's all about. Male and female. Not because I said so. That's what Jesus said. That's what the Word of God says. And a marriage among Christians is far different than anybody else. It should be. When people look at our marriage, they should see something vastly different. Look at verse 32. Paul's going to pick up on this in a minute here. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What is that about? We're talking about marriage. Now he's talking about this mystery concerning Christ and the church. What is that about? Paul's saying a Christian marriage is a picture, a type of Christ and his church. The husband being a picture of Christ, not being Christ, but a picture. And the woman being a type of the church, which we talked about already, what Jesus has done, died for the church. We are to die for our wives, helping them. So as the unsaved look at our marriages, they should be drawn to Christ by what they see, something vastly different. You know, people are amazed that we've been married for 40 years with one wife. Yeah, it's not like I've been married five times and it adds up to 40 years. No, yeah, one wife. Our marriages should be a light that shines what God is doing in our lives, that agape love. And it's a beautiful picture. Look at verse 33 as we finish up tonight. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So Paul goes back to his original topic of marriage and stresses the harmony that should be seen in the Christian marriage between a husband and wife. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it like this: unity is the central principle in marriage, and it is because so many people in this modern world have never had any conception of what is involved in marriage from the standpoint of unity that they are riding so loosely to it and breaking their own vows and pledges, so much so that divorce has become one of the major problems of our age. They have never caught sight of this unity. They are still thinking in terms of their individuality, and so you have two people asserting their rights, and therefore you get clashes and discord and separation. The answer to all that, says Paul, is to understand this great principle of unity. If there is disunity, there is an absence of the Holy Spirit. You're not submitting to one another in the fear of God. And again, the solution to submitting to one another in the fear of God, we see in Ephesians 5, verses 17 through 21, and I'll just read them. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's what this unity is all about here. Surrendering to God. You know, we want relationships to go well, but God has to be in the center of all our relationships, and specifically here, this marriage relationship. You know, next week we'll talk about children and parents, and we're going to talk about employees and employers. Should there be unity? Of course there should. But it's got to be focused in God, because as you move apart, those relationships will be a mess. And so submit to one another in the fear of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this evening. Some hard words, Lord, some difficult things, because they go against what our flesh many times wants to do. But Lord, we're so thankful that your word is so clear, that it really is about our surrender to you, submitting to the Holy Spirit, letting the Holy Spirit guide our lives and direct our lives, that we'd be men and women of the word, and that we would be a light in this dark world, that people would see not only in our own individual lives, but in our marriages as well, that they would see Christ at the center, because he is the one that holds everything together. We're so thankful, Lord. We just pray that you would continue to guide us and direct us. We also lift up our brothers and sisters in Haiti, Lord, that are going through a tremendous, tremendous difficulty right now. The government is a mess. Everything is out of control, and just trying to get some information is kind of difficult right now. And Lord, we just pray for Pastor Bastia at Calvary Chapel and Carnet, that you would protect him and watch over him, his family, all the people there, the children that are going to school at the school there, and just continue to provide for them. We thank you, Lord, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.